different ways about using the phrase, "Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee." And we use the idea of who would you trade places with? Even on your worst day as a Christian, would you trade places with someone else? Someone that had much money, someone who had much health, someone who had much notoriety, fame. You know, if you get thinking about it, none of those things you would. Tonight I want to read this same text, but I want to go a little different direction. I want to spend just a few moments with you on the thought of what separates us and what is so encouraging to us is our God that helps us overcome our enemies. There's a couple things that you have to do in life. You have to come to know who your enemy is. I've talked to several people who's fought in Vietnam, Korea. Of course, my dad fought in Korea. And in Vietnam, it got to be very tough, from what I understand, to try to discern who's your enemy and who's not your enemy. And you would have people walk upon you that you would think would be innocent little children. And they may be having a gun, or they may have a bomb, or they may have something to take your life. Well, the Bible helps us to be able to identify our enemies. The wonderful thing about being saved is God uses several things to help us identify our enemies. Begin reading with me, if you would, in verse number 26 of Deuteronomy chapter 33. Now remember, Moses is fixing, as Brother Junior was talking about this morning, because of his actions of striking the rock the second time out of frustration, he's going to not be able to go into the promised land. He gets a look over from Mount Pisgah. God's going to bury him, and Joshua is going to lead them. So Israel is facing three things. Unknown. For 40 years, they traveled round and round and round and round and round and round the wilderness. For 40 years, there's been the old generation has been replaced with a newer generation. Only two of the ones over 20 years old that came out of Egypt are still with them, that will be going over into the land of promise. That will be Caleb, and that will be Joshua. Joshua will be leading them. But now they're going to be going over into the land. They're going to face giants. They're going to have to battle giants, the ones that their forefathers so feared, and they were afraid to go over because they looked like grasshoppers in their sight. They're also going to have to be facing walled cities. Great cities of fortitude like Jericho. It's going to be very hard for them to figure out a way of getting in through those walls that's built so secure. Plus, they're going to be under new leadership. They loved Joshua, but they loved Moses much more, and they trusted Moses much more. So what Moses is doing is he's getting them to understand their trust needs to be in God. Your trust needs to be in God. It's easy to say, well, I depend upon my mother, my father, I depend upon my preacher, I depend upon this one, I depend upon that one. But you need to learn to trust in God. Amen. And so the Bible says that here Moses is fixing to die. Last things he's going to tell the children of Israel. He says in verse 26, "There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge. Notice that little word, thy. And underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then, notice that little word then, shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heaven shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency, and thy enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Tonight we want to look at our enemies. But we first want to let you understand God. First of all, God, when those of us who are saved, it separates us from everybody else. Number one, God is with us always. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. We have the Holy Spirit of God with us wherever we go. We have been indwelt by him. He will lead us. He will guide us. His spirit will witness with our spirit. And so what happens is, the fact that we are saved, God identifies to us when we have enemies. And he will identify those enemies. Then also, we have the excellency of his sword. The sword being the word of God. We have the word of God, and the word of God identifies our enemies. It's important, now stay with me a minute, it's important to understand your enemies. If you don't understand your enemies will defeat you. The wonderful thing about being saved, none of our enemies can defeat us if we will understand who and what God is. God, he rideth upon the heavens. There is none like unto God. He can do anything. There's no enemy too great that he can't defeat. There's nothing that can come in our life that he cannot help and change. We do not have to as his people. Now, if you're not saved, it's a whole different story. But when you're saved, look, and those Moses, he said, he's thy help in verse 26. In verse number 27, the eternal God is thy refuge. And he says, underneath is his everlasting arms. He uses the word eternal and everlasting to let you know that he never moves from protecting you. Underneath you are his everlasting arms. Nothing can get to you. He's in front of you, behind you, around you. He's got you surrounded. Amen. Now, the Bible tells us that he built a hedge around Job. And Satan told God that he couldn't touch Job because of the hedge. And that hedge is very important. In Ecclesiastes, the Bible says when we break that hedge, the serpent will bite us. And it's important to understand that God has built hedges. When Brother Eric's been talking last couple Sundays about honoring our mother and father and the discipline and raising our children and training our children, what we need to do is we try to build a hedge around our children. We try to show them where the safe spot is inside the hedge. When they get outside the hedge, bad things happen. And we try to warn them of the hedges and the importance of staying within the hedge. Well, if you notice here in verse number 27, the Bible says the eternal God is thy refuge. Now, the world has a different type of refuge. Keep your finger here a moment and turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 28. In Isaiah chapter 28, he tells us that there is a refuge that the world and people of the world that's not saved, that they're trusting in. In chapter 28, I cannot tell you how many people I talked to. They try to tell me some way or other, some logic, some philosophy that they have. They have twisted their mind, and what they're doing, really, to be honest with you, is they're being deceived into believing that their way is going to be okay and God's going to somehow save them because they're doing it their way. When the Bible clearly teaches there's only one way. Amen. And outside that way, it's impossible to be saved. And so what the devil does, if you look in verse 17 of chapter 28 of Isaiah, he says, "Judgment also will I lay to the lion and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of" what? "Lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place, and your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then you shall be trodden down by it." In other words, people that have built their hopes in a refuge of lies. The devil is a liar and the father of it. He wants to deceive you and he wants to lie to you, and he's going to try to tell you everything in the world to try to get you to do what he knows is contrary to what God would have you to do. And so what he does to those who are unsaved is he has them to rest their souls upon a refuge of lies. And somehow he convinces them, as he did Eve, he convinces them that what God says is not really what God meant. And then they begin to interpret their own way of what God meant. And there's a great danger when you begin to go away from the clear teaching of the Word of God. Now, so therefore, what happens is, people's going to be believing, and I'll give you an example of one that just comes to mind. I've used it before here. I went to the hospital one time to talk to this man. He was fixing to die. As a matter of fact, he died within hours that I left. And I tried to talk to him and witness to him about what he needed to be saved. And he just kept telling me this: "It's okay between me and God." I said, "Well, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" "No, but it's okay between me and God. We've made our peace." I said, "You've not made your peace. You can't make peace with God without coming through Jesus Christ." But yet he continually refused to do that because he didn't want to humble himself and he didn't want to look to Christ. He wanted to die with his own pride of saying, "Me and God, we worked it all out." Well, I hate to say it, but quick as his eyes closed in death, it was all swept away. And that thing that he thought he made agreement with, that he would escape hell, in hell he opened up his eyes being in torment. And he's making agreements with people right and left, believing that they are secure. They're in a refuge, and it's nothing but a refuge of lies. There's only one refuge, and that's the true living God of Israel. And there is none like unto him. There is none other than he. And you can't come to him without going through Christ Jesus. Now turn back, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 33. So we have a refuge of lies versus the refuge of God. And he, to those of us who are saved, he is our refuge. And underneath us are his arms. That's what makes us special. Not only that, he shall thrust the enemy from before thee. Now this is important. Everybody follow me? Young people, listen to me. When you get saved, God uses his word and his spirit to begin to show you what it is and the teachings of others that God puts in front of you. But he uses those things to show you what your enemy is. The devil will try to convince you that these things are things that are your enemies, are your friends. He'll try to get you to befriend the world. He'll try to get you to think more of yourself than you need to. But the Bible says, "If a man thinketh himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself." And what he does is he begins to come and convince you that there's more to you than what you deserve to think about yourself. Then also he'll get your mind off of the devil. He'll try to convince you that the devil is just some imaginary makeup thing, or some guy with the horns and pitchfork and some little something like that, or he's in hell and you don't have to, or he's in the worst places of the earth and a most sinful place. But they don't realize that where the devil prays is right among God's people. He loves to take prey. He loves nothing better than if he can't get my soul to get the soul of my children. If he can't get the soul of my children, get the soul of my grandchildren. He never gives up. He never quits. And so tonight, I want you to know something. Look back in your Bible and notice what God does. The Bible says that what God does to you is he thrusts out your enemy. That means what he does is that this is your enemy. Then what does he say after that? To do what to it? Destroy it. And so what he did was he took the children of Israel over into the land of Canaan. He said, listen, you have no worries as long as you stay in my hedge. As long as you're in my hedge, what you need to understand, the battle is mine. I'm going to fight the battle for you, but you've got to do what I tell you to do, and you've got to trust me. And so what he did was, he would come, and first thing they did, they come to Jerusalem, or Jericho. And man, Jericho had those big high fortified walls. They looked impregnable. No human being could come in and conquer, especially someone that didn't have the experience that Israel had. I mean, they've been going around, around, around for 40 years. They didn't have a lot of military experience. How in the world are they going to take a city like Jericho? God said, I just want you to march around it one time a day. On the seventh day, I want you to march around seven times, blow your trumpet, and the walls are going to come tumbling down. Somebody said, well, that seems impossible. Well, it is to us, but not with God. And he said, now listen, don't you worry about that. They're your enemies, and I want you to take care of them. And over and over and over in the Bible, God was busy pointing out enemies. It wasn't long after Jericho till they came, and he said, I want you to go take Ai. Now, Ai was a little bitty place. And so Ai, it didn't seem like it was going to be nothing compared to what Jericho was going to be. So Israel just decided, we can do that in our own strength. We'll just get a few thousand here, we'll just go over here, and we'll just whip old Ai up. Well, they went out there and they come running back. They've been whipped by a little place called Ai. They were defeated. And they felt something was wrong. But then they realized that there was sin in the camp. They didn't do what God told them. There was a man by the name of Achan that had took treasures from Jericho and hid them in his tent. And therefore, they went by their own strength, not depending upon God, and they ended up getting whipped. Then there's also times like in Saul, when he was supposed to go and kill Agai and the Amalekites. And instead, he spared them and made some type of lousy excuse that he was using them for sacrifices. And Samuel told him, it's better to obey than sacrifice. And what God told him is, I want you to kill this guy. And somebody said, well, is that God saying to kill? It's an enemy. You don't want to let your enemy survive. You got to try to beat them down. You know, I learned something back when I used to run places and I lived places that was rough, and I had to fight. You don't want to fight. And I know I've talked to Rick about it. He lived around Cincinnati. He'll probably tell you the same thing. What you learn is this. If you get where a place where you have to fight, you have to fight and you have to put them down. Because if you let them up and you turn your back, then they're going to come right back on you. Same thing happens with your enemies. And God wants you to conquer. And so what God does is, he said, now this is what I'm going to do. I'm your God. You're safe with me. No enemy's going to overcome you because I am God. And nobody can overcome you. But what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to thrust your enemies out. I'm going to say that is your enemy. But I'm going to tell you to destroy it. In other words, I'm going to give you the ability to do it, but you're going to have to take and destroy your enemy and just do it like I tell you to do it. And somebody said, well, preacher, I don't know, but look, if you would, and keep in your Bibles and go, let's go three places or three or four places, and let's look and identify some of our enemies. Look with me first, if you would, in Romans chapter number 7. Romans chapter number 7. Now listen to me just a minute. You young people, listen to me. Just as there is a Trinity of God, there is a Trinity of man. Man has his body, soul, and spirit. The flesh part of you is a sinful nature that you inherited from Adam. It's one you were born with. It's one also that you will have all your life. And so Paul here, the Apostle Paul, talks about his flesh. As a matter of fact, another place, he talks about how that he has to get up every morning and just beat his flesh down. Because his flesh wants to do something that's going to be contrary to what God would have him do. And the thing that you all need to understand is this. Now listen to me a minute. Too many times we give the devil credit when it's our own rotten flesh that's doing it. It's us. You won't know who made that decision? Look here. They used to come in the 70s, they used to have this little saying, the devil made me do it. Well, now the devil can tempt you, but listen, when you become a child of God, and I'm talking children of God, all the devil can do is tempt you from out here. And all he can do is try to tempt you, but God promises with every temptation, he will make a way of escape for you. But also, you need to understand that if you're not saved, not only can the devil tempt you, he can possess you. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Somebody say, I don't believe in devil possession. I'm sorry, but it's possible. I've been watching some series of these serial killers. And man, all you can say about it is evil. Evil. And they look, the scary thing about it is, they look like you and I. They look normal. And all of a sudden you find out they've killed 17, 18, 20 people, been eating them, and doing all kinds of things to them. That never happened to me. Better be careful. But now stay with me a minute. And so what happens, we need to understand something. When we're saved, our spirit becomes alive, and the Holy Spirit indwells in us, and from that point on, our spirit and our flesh begins to fight about everything. The spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit. They are contrary one to another. They'll never agree unless one's got to submit. The flesh has got to submit, and what they battle for is your soul, your thoughts, your affections, where your heart is, where your mind is, all the things that the spirit and the flesh. And what happens is this. When you're feeding one, you're making them stronger. And you're either feeding the flesh or you're feeding the spirit. I'm talking those who are saved. And if you're feeding the spirit, then you're taking things of the Word of God. Now listen to me a minute. If you never get into the Bible, you never sit into a message. You never sit here and listen as preaching going on. You never follow in your Bible. You never read the Word of God. You're never in the Word, and yet you say you're saved. I'm going to tell you something. Your spirit is starving, and it's weak. And yet your flesh is growing bigger because here you are on this thing, and you're punching all these things, and you got your mind on all this junk. and your flesh is growing. And then you get a choice. And you're weighing, and which one are you going to do? Where's your mind going to be? Where's your soul going to be? Where your affections going to be? Where your wants going to be? Where your desires going to be? When you get out of high school and you start looking for a husband or wife and you start looking for a mate for life, are you going to be in touch with God? Are you going to be being led by the Spirit? Or are you going to be being led by the flesh? And I tell you what, most of them makes the decision by the flesh because they've gotten away from God in their teenage years and they've not surrendered. And what they've done is they've allowed the flesh to choose. And they suffer for it the rest of their life. You want to know something hard? These kids, I could have probably most of these kids to stand up and tell you. Going from this family to that family. Being pulled between these families. And even the very best you can do is tough. Now, Paul says here that we have an issue. Look back if you would. Stay with me a minute. Look if you would, beginning in verse number, he's talking about the law in verse number 10 or 9. He said, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be dead. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. In other words, what happened was, when the commandment come about, and you realize that you were a sinner, you were slew by sin. It says, verse 12, wherefore, the law is holy, commandment is holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear what? You know, there's no other name for sin but sin. And let me tell you let me tell you what's in your flesh. Sin. Look on. It says that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not, and that which I would, that I do not, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more me I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You notice that? Sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is what? In my flesh dwelleth what? For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Now, until you get saved, you've got a conscience that God has written some laws in. But according to Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. But now you got a conscience, but that conscience can be deceitful. You can train your conscience to you can grow up in environments and think that things are okay. You know, the adoption agencies have gotten so perverse. If it's a homosexual group, man, they'll get them right in their homes. Free of charge. Nothing. Boy, you try to adopt one, see what you have to go through to get one. See what it costs you to get one. And see, they'll be raised in that environment. And it's a great danger to the souls of those children. Amen. Seeing that day in and day out. Thinking that's normal. But now look here. If you don't have your spirit alive, been born again, then you have that flesh and that soul. That conscience tells you, but there's just so much that conscious flesh. But what happens is it's still sin. And the Bible says that anything that you do is no good. There is none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. The best that you can do is not going to be good enough for God. So that flesh, there's nothing that dwells good in your flesh. Then when you get saved, how many of you that's been saved has found yourself doing something that you would not do? Or you don't do something that you know you need to do? You know what that is? Sin. Flesh. Amen? Would you agree with that? Somebody said, don't tell me that. Somebody needs to tell you. You know what Paul's doing? God uses his word. He inspires Paul. And he says, write this down, Paul. Then when you read this, you know what he's doing? He's thrashing it out. He says, see that flesh? I'll use Roger here. I'll pick on him. See that flesh, Roger? See that flesh? Look here. That's sin. You can call it anything you want to and try to put pretty names to it, but it's still sin. And in that flesh dwelleth no good thing. And you'll have that flesh all your life, and you're going to have to battle that flesh all your life. It's not going anywhere. Now, so therefore, Paul reminds us that we have this flesh. Look on, if you would, in chapter 7. He says in verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but what? Sin that dwelleth in me. See, what God's doing is thrusting out your enemy. And so he goes on, he says, verse 21, I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's the man that's been saved. That's where the Spirit is. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me in captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So he says, listen, as much as the enemy is, thank God, if we were left to ourselves, we can't conquer the flesh. Folks, unless you get saved, your flesh will damn you to hell. I don't care how good you think you are, that's a refuge of lies, it'll damn you to hell. And the flesh will let you think that you're just as good as the next person. And therefore, you can do just what you're doing. And if you come to church, you do this, you do that, then it'll be okay. The flesh is full of sin. And look here. So what happens is this. The first thing that you have to learn about yourself is this when you get saved. You still have the old nature with you. You have a new nature, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. You have a divine nature. But you have the Adam's old nature, sinful nature. They battle one against the other. If you don't know who your enemy is, you can't fight your enemy. Let me show you your enemy. Right there is my enemy. Right here. That's my enemy. Right there. And if you look, if you walk up here and look, that'll be your enemy too. You've got to learn to deal with your flesh. This evening when you come, Cliff said he was sure liking his chair pretty good tonight. I said, yeah, I'd like to stay in mine another hour or two myself. But that flesh said, stay. The Spirit says, it's God's house. You need to get up and go to church. And you know what? If I had stayed, I'd been feeling pretty defeated right now. I really believe if Cliff had stayed, he'd been feeling defeated right now. But see, he had to make a decision. But what he's learned is, he's learned that just because his flesh says do something, his flesh will lie to you. His flesh will not be the best for you. And you've got to learn that your flesh is a great enemy. Now let me go another place before I leave flesh. When you sit and look at somebody else and look down upon somebody else to criticize them and so forth to make yourself better, you don't know what injustice you're doing. That's your flesh. That's sin. What the devil don't want you to ever do is look at yourself. Examine yourself. He'll always try to get you to look at somebody else. And he'll try to get you to look at somebody else to pick apart something that they've done or something they haven't done. Can I let you in on a little secret? You'll find this out if you go to heaven. We were all sinners saved by grace, and we all scarcely got there.
Amen?
Amen? Now look here. So the first thing we got to learn is the Holy Spirit. If we're going to grow in the Spirit, we've got to learn that our flesh is our enemy. Now in chapter 8, he talks about the spiritual side of us. Paul talks about in chapter 7 the fleshly part, but in spiritual, and right off the bat, he says, there is now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus. So thank God for the spiritual part, where we are led by His Spirit, and His Spirit witnesses with our spirit, and His Spirit leads us to cry, Abba, Father. And then verse 9 says, if they have not the Spirit of Christ, they're none of His. Now look here, there's another enemy we need to learn. Go with me to the book of James. James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, look if you would in verse number 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the what? World is enemy with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the what? Is a what? Whoa. Turn if you would to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Look if you would in 1 John chapter 2, in verse number 15. Love not the what? Neither the things that are in the what? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is what? For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but what? And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The world is this system. And it's this system that attracts us. It has all these little things that are sparkling. As a matter of fact, that little picture back there, it kind of shows all the way back in the back. It kind of shows a good illustration of the world. Boy, people's just on the fast lane of life, all these flashing lights and all these things, and they're just going by groves. Then there's that lonely cross of Calvary. And few there be that find it to go to life eternal. And yet the world's just full of all this glamour, and boy, it'll attract your attention. And you young people, listen, all these guys and all these girls will jump up here, and listen, I don't, if you notice, it wasn't long ago when we were being raised up, if you had somebody come on the scene, all tattooed all over their body and had old shaggy hair hanging, why, a UK wouldn't let a person like that play on their basketball team for no amount of money. Somebody said, well, things have changed. Yeah, you know where they came from? From the jungles of Africa. And you know what we want to do? Fall right in there and look just like it. You ever see these sad cases where they walk around with their pants hanging on their knee and they have to sit here and hold it up with one hand? How stupid can a person be? Then the young people look and say, that's what I want to be. When the world's finished with you, it'll destroy you. I could have had a big ship tattooed on my chest years ago. But it'd be sunk in the water by now. Amen. It'd be somewhere down in here. But listen to me. Just because it's a trend of the world doesn't make it our trend. You have the Holy Spirit and you have the Word of God saying, that's an enemy. You don't have to dress that way. You don't have to act that way. And you don't have to look that way. You don't have to be that way. You don't have to go there. You don't have to do that. Understand, that's your enemy. And the enemy will destroy you. And especially when you begin to make friends with the enemy. When you get lazy, I said one time I was teaching over there one morning about a slothful man. When Diane's grandchild said, "That's my dad." I told him he got a big kick out of it. But the point being is this. Listen to me. The world and the devil is destroying this country. They're making a bunch of lazy bums getting checks that could come out and work. And what they're doing is getting dependent upon the government, and therefore they're going to vote the government because that's where the checks come from. And they don't understand. There is no pride in having 16 children out here running around with 15 other mothers and no father in their life, and then they have to be raised in those cities, and they're just killing each other as fast as they can kill each other. And that's what you all long to be? Have some pride. Get up and go to work. Be what you need to be. The world has a system that is out to destroy you. It has all the things and all the gimmicks to get you to look. But in the end, it will absolutely eat you alive. So listen. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. It's good to have things. I understand that. But you know, I've said this before, and I really mean it. If I went back to my house tonight and everything was burnt to the ground, I still have the Lord. And you know, he still will be with me. Amen? Now, let me take you one more place, and I'll close. Look, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 5. I know most of you know where I'm going with this, but I want you to see something in a minute. We have three great enemies: the flesh, the world, and of course the old devil himself. In verse number 8, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because you're what? Adversary of the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking what?" Now, let me go ahead and read verse 9 a minute while we're there. He says, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same affliction are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Now, turn back, if you would, to James chapter 4 real quickly. James chapter 4. Now, get this a minute. Now, listen to me a minute. Everybody listen? How many have ever watched this Wild Kingdom and these shows where animals, it goes and shows animals in their natural habitat? Have you ever seen lions prey? They tell me one of the scariest things in the world is when a male lion is real close to you and he roars. And that roar is supposed to get you where he scares you. And he gets you afraid, and you get frightened where you just kind of freeze, and then he pounces. But if you notice how these lions hunt, they go and they get these herds running, and they check out the weak ones. The little ones, the weak ones, the sickly ones. The ones that's trailing behind the strong ones. And what they'll do is, then they'll go after them and separate them from the herd, and then they will devour them. That's what the devil does with you. You start getting weak in the Lord, your flesh starts getting weak, or your spirit starts getting weak, and he'll come in. And he'll get you running and separate you. And he'll separate you from the things of God. And you'll find yourself out there, and all of a sudden, you'll find yourself completely destroyed. You know, Paul told the Corinthian church in chapter 5, there was a guy in the church, he was evidently saved, because Paul said in chapter 5, verse 5, that they were to turn him out of the church, that Satan would destroy his flesh, but his spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord. In other words, what he said was this: he was sitting there, and he was evidently sleeping with his stepmother. And the church was doing okay. And Paul said, "I'll judge that thing without even being there. Put him out." And what he was saying is this: you put him out there, and he's going to be one of the weak ones, and the devil's going to take, and he's going to destroy him. And he'll destroy his flesh, and you know, he'll take and devour that thing. Because that's what he wants to do. Look, if you would, in James chapter 4. Notice this, and I'll close. Notice in verse number 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God and resist who? And he will draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. In other words, what he's saying is this. You want the devil, you want to keep the devil from getting you? One time when I was young, Chris and I got in church and got going regular. But I was still not strong like I needed to be. But we really changed our lives, we thought. And I looked one day and I thought, oh, devil, you'll never get me again. And in 2 weeks, I actually said that out loud. I said, you'll never get me again. And in 2 weeks, I was out of church. And in less than a month, we were about to get a divorce. I'm going to tell you something. Don't think you're any match for the devil. And if you get separated from the herd, he loves it. Because that's why it says he's roaming around seeking who he may devour. He's looking for those separated. I'm afraid a lot of these who's let this virus separate them are going to be devoured. But look here. You say, well, how can I keep the devil? Submit yourselves unto God. Resist the devil. And he will what? Man, when God's on the scene, he can't stay. When Jesus used the word of God, you know what he had to do? He had to flee. And he said, draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. That's why it's important, young people. Now listen to me. Number one, you need to be saved. Number two, you need to sit in church. And church is not a social gathering. Church is a place where you open the Bibles, you listen, and let God teach you. Because you're going to need this. Your children, if God allows you to have children in the future, your children's going to need this. And therefore, what you need to do is, and what God does is this. He says, I'll thrust your enemies out, but you got to destroy them. You've got to draw nigh to me. You've got to submit yourself to me. You've got to resist the devil. I can't do it for you. You do it. And then the last part of Deuteronomy says this, and your enemies will be found liars. Everything the world offers you, fame, wealth, it was all a lie. People went to hell with that stuff. But guess what? He says, you're going to tread upon it in heaven. You know what you're going to be walking on in heaven? Gold. More gold than they ever saw down here. Pure gold than they ever saw down here. Pearls. Every several gates going to be made of one pearl. Jasper, the wall's going to be made of them. So look here. Society, fame, you're going to be the child of God. You're going to be in the family of God. You're going to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And look here, health. Never be sick again another day in your life. Never have a pain, no death, no sorrow, no parting. And what God's trying to get us is this. Don't listen to your enemies. Everything that they tell you and promise you, it'll be under your feet up in heaven. It'll be so low. Because there'll be nothing like it I've got waiting for you. Amen? So listen to me very carefully. Be careful. Be careful. You got to know your enemies. And then you've got to learn to deal with your enemies. And young people, this is a problem. Your parents can only do it so much. But there's times when you're out and you've got to do it. And nobody can do it for you. You've got to do it. And if you don't prepare yourself for that time, there'll come weak moments. There'll come tempting moments. And you'll find yourself and you'll have regrets the rest of your life. Be wise. Amen. There's nobody like us. Saved by the Lord, underneath us is his everlasting arms.
We're not going, we're saved forever, everlasting life. And we have someone that if we'll only trust him and draw nigh to him, he'll fight our battles for us. But we've got to do that. Amen. Stand. Brother Eric, if you would give a song. Maybe you're here tonight and God's dealing with your heart about something. You need to come. Would you come? Maybe you need to be saved tonight. Young people, the most important thing in your life, and older people, is to be saved, to have the Spirit of God within you, to be able to guide you and speak to you and lead you. Would you come tonight? Let God have his way. How about as we sing, Brother Eric?
165 in the red hymnal, Kneel at the Cross. 165.
Light the cross, we'll meet you there. Come, why? How about tonight? God speaking your heart, you need to come. You need to let him have his way tonight. Would you do that? Him your care and me. How about tonight? Maybe you just need to slide out of there and come and just kneel at the cross and get along with the Lord tonight. The cross, leave every care. Leave every care. Kneel at the cross.